Ah, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the wonderful world that we live in, that this is even possible, that we can do these things without thousands of dollars of equipment and technical people to run it, like the big churches have. We got a phone and an internet connection, and we are a light to the world. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for your many blessings, for the wonderful time in which we live. And I just pray, Lord, that you bring out the real message today. The real message that it is you, that everything that you have done, everything that you did throughout the pages of the Old Testament that we sometimes get bogged down in when we read, if we are able to look and see, the whole thing points to a relationship with you. And I just pray that we're able to see that today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, good.
I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm studying the Bible, particularly if I'm reading the Old Testament, I'll run across something and I'm like, what? Lord? What? That just seems really hard. What were you? What is that? I don't quite understand how that fits with who I think you are. And I realize that my perception is flawed, but help me understand this. I ran across one of those things. Actually, it's been maybe a couple of years, actually, and I just put it in the back of my mind. Like, someday I'm going to study that, and I'm going to figure out what that is. But, someday never seemed to come. But recently, because it was prompted by something that I knew about, I thought, well, now's the time. When you read the Old Testament, particularly the first five books there where all the laws get laid down, you find out that there are a lot of things that in the law you could get executed for doing. Murder, okay, we get that. We still do that today.
Right.
Adultery, uh-oh, there goes half the population.
Yeah.
Other kinds of deviant behavior that are in that same class. I'm trying to be careful with my words, but you did those things that were outside of God's plan.
Right.
You were to be put to death. False prophecy, or any attempt to lead God's people away from other gods into idolatry was an offense punishable by death. Mm-hmm. In fact, the person who you spoke to was supposed to be the first one to do it. Rebellion against parents. Uh-oh, there goes the rest of us. And now, all of those things, though they seem a bit harsh to us, think about the fact that these are God's chosen people. They're exposed at a level that no one else in history has been to God's constant work among them. The standard's a little higher, and they're meant to be an example to the rest of the world of what God desires. And so, knowing how some of these things can really mess up your life and really mess up the society that you live in, you can kind of understand. It's a little tough, but you kind of understand maybe why some of these things brought the death. But then I read in Exodus chapter 31 that you could be executed for breaking the Sabbath. Mm. Oh, wow, Lord. This one I don't get. So what am I missing? What is so special about the Sabbath day that you would actually codify it that one could be executed for breaking it? So I started to look into it. And just a little bit of background information, of course, it's the seventh day. And that comes from Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, where it says, "Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all of his work which God had created and made." Now, it's not as if God got tired and that was a lot of work. "All right, y'all on your own. I'm going to go take a nap." But the word means to cease or desist. Or yes, it can be translated rest. In other words, God completed everything that he intended to do in creation, and then he stopped his work. If I put it that way, somebody might misunderstand. He stopped his creative work at that point. So from the beginning, the word had to do with ceasing labor. Of course, we just talked about being established at creation. But apparently, that led to some understanding among God's people, because when you read the story of how God sent the manna, and the manna would come down, and they were supposed to only gather enough for one day. If they gathered more than one day, it would rot. But on the sixth day, they were supposed to gather twice as much, and it didn't rot. And it was a miraculous provision there, so that they would have that Sabbath day of rest. And the Sabbath gets mentioned; it's a derivative of the first word, and there seems to be an understanding of what that is without having to go into detail. And of course, we know that it is part of the Ten Commandments over in Exodus chapter 20. There are some other Sabbath references. The word also is used in reference to the Sabbath year. And that's every 7 years, Israel was supposed to let the land lie fallow, and they weren't supposed to work it. And God promised them that they would have enough provided in the previous year, that they would be able to go through that time until the land started producing again. And then every 49 years, every 7-7, you'd have what was called the Year of Jubilee, when all the land would go back to its original owners. Any transactions that had caused land to shift around, it would all go back to the inheritance that God gave. And anybody who had been indentured or involved in, got sold themselves into slavery, was to be free. Also, the feast days. That's why we have some confusion around the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, because every high day was called a Sabbath as well. So in that particular week, you could have two Sabbaths, because you had the Passover and then you'd have the actual Sabbath day. But over time, this day began to transform into something that God had not intended. And I think we see it first in Nehemiah's reforms, when they come back after God's promise is fulfilled. Israel gets to come back into the land after they've been taken captive by Babylon. King Cyrus lets them come back, and they start to rebuild, and they become then very zealous. You can read through the books of Ezra and Nehemiah and see, and it doesn't necessarily condone everything that they did, but it describes how zealous they were for making sure every letter of the law got kept. And one of the things that they instituted or enforced was the law of the Sabbath day. So much so that the merchants were not allowed to come into the city or buy or sell anything on that day. And Nehemiah even said at one point, as they were still waiting outside the gate, "You don't quit waiting outside the gate, I'm going to come run you off by force." And over time, the Pharisees built this big long list of rules about the Sabbath and about just about everything else. So that's the Jewish history of the Sabbath day. Well, now, largely in the Christian church, aside from the Messianic Jews and the Seventh-day Adventists, most of us celebrate on Sunday or have our day of worship and supposedly day of rest on Sunday.
Right.
Now, why is that? Well, I'm sure you could read all day people justifying that. Jesus was raised on Sunday. Pentecost happened on Sunday. There's some suggestion within Scripture that maybe some in the early church were doing their practices on Sunday. In 321 A.D., Constantine made a law that officially made it Sunday. And we have a history then in the Christian church of applying some of the same kinds of laws that the Jews had about Saturday to Sunday. It's not so common anymore, but it used to be. Some of us are old enough to remember. I'm just barely
whatever.
Old enough to remember.
That
on Sundays, there were a lot of things you couldn't do.
Right.
Certain types of business weren't allowed to open. And you know, if your neighbor started up his lawnmower, you knew he was a heathen. Because you weren't supposed to. We had very attitude, you know, we had an attitude about Sunday that was very much like the attitudes about the Sabbath day. But the Adventists do have a point that there's no strong biblical support for the idea that somehow the Sabbath day got moved. But I will say this, everyone who builds a system of rules and regulations around either day has missed the point. There were certain things that God originally said about the Sabbath day for the Israelites. Of course, we all know, you know, no one could do any work. Some of the translations say laborious work, but no one was supposed to work. Not any of their servants. Not even the animals were supposed to be involved in any kind of difficult labor on that day. And of course, we've already read how violators could even be executed, and they actually did that. It was hard for them to believe. If you read over in Numbers chapter 15, they found somebody who was picking up wood on the Sabbath, and they weren't sure what to do with it. God had already said, but it was hard for them to take too, so they had to make sure. Is that really what you want us to do, God? But he said yes. Another rule that shows up in Exodus 35 is that you weren't supposed to build a fire in your home. And, you know, I think, though, that what that had to do with is not necessarily not ever having a fire. It does get cold in parts of the nation there. You might need to keep warm. But it had to do with preparation. That's why the manna, one of the things that they were told to do in Exodus chapter 16 was do all your preparation the day before so you wouldn't have to do any cooking. And no one was supposed to leave their place. That is another thing. That's probably how you got the travel restrictions. And sometimes in the scripture, in the New Testament, you might see, you know, something is a Sabbath day's journey. Well, that's because they had a rule that you could only walk so far on the Sabbath day. And the aim really seems to be, again, about work, not necessarily about travel, although it's certainly reasonable to say that travel is work. Anybody who's done any knows that. Then there's another passage in Jeremiah where he talks about, in Jeremiah chapter 17, where he talks about not carrying burdens. into the gates and not carrying burdens on the Sabbath day. And that may explain a couple of things. It may explain the way that Nehemiah instituted his reforms. It may also explain how it came to be against the rules to carry your sleeping mat. If you remember the story in John chapter 5, where Jesus healed a man and told him to take his bed and go, they got upset with him for carrying his bed. Well, this might be the root of that, how that came to be a thing. They had all these things based on all these rules that you weren't supposed to do. But what was the real purpose? See, all of those rules missed the point. This is what God said. And I only put our key scripture on the board. I didn't put any others. So that I'm gonna read a few others, depending on how long I can go here. But it was meant to be a sign of the consecration of Israel and of the covenant that God made with them. Exodus 31:13. I'm going to read from the Lexham Bible because it uses God's name. It says, "And you speak to Moses here, and you speak to the Israelites, saying, 'Surely you must keep my Sabbaths, because it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, in order to know that I am Yahweh who consecrates you.'" And then again, in the book of Deuteronomy, where the Ten Commandments get repeated, in chapter 5, he adds another thing to that. He says, "This is to remind you of your deliverance from slavery." And he says that, again, reiterates that even your slaves are supposed to have rest and not do any work. Because you need to remember that you were also slaves in Egypt. And what he's doing here, in part, is making everybody equal. He's pointing out, look, you know, you're going to go into the land. A lot of times, what slavery was back then, although you didn't have slaves that were taken in war and stuff. A lot of times, what it was though is something more like what we would call indentured servitude. People would get in trouble. They would get in a situation where they couldn't pay their debts or take care of themselves, and they would sell themselves to somebody else in order to get to a place where they can pay their debt back and get on their feet. But he's saying, you've got to remember that you were in the same position, you were in a worse position. Right. You were slaves in the literal sense. Mm-hmm. But the greater message of the Sabbath was fellowship with Yahweh.
Amen.
And it was extended. It is extended to anyone who acts righteously and keeps it. Even the Old Testament. Isaiah 56, verses 1 through 8. I think based on giving this talk last night, I don't have time to read all of the scriptures that are written down here. But it basically says that anyone who keeps God's laws, who keeps his Sabbath, and that Sabbath being an illustration of relationship with him, you come into my presence and you do the things that I've asked you to do, and anybody can come in. That was true even before Jesus. That's something that we missed because as time went on, the Jews missed it. But there was never meant to be a distinction. Jesus said, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath." So let's go ahead and turn to the passage that we're going to look at a little bit more closely today, and that is in Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 23. And it says, "And it happened as he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need, and he and his companions became hungry? How he entered into the house of God in the time of Abiathar the priest, and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests, and he also gave it to those who were with him?" Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." This story appears in all three of what we call the Synoptic Gospels, those that run fairly together. Most of the same stories are in those three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. This one is one of those that's in all three. And in all of those, he refers to David's action as an example. And he also refers to himself as Lord of the Sabbath. But Matthew adds some interesting additional things that Jesus said. And I don't have it on the screen, but I'm going to read it. Starting in 12:5, he adds this to what he said. He said, "Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire compassion and not sacrifice,' then you would not have condemned the guilt, the innocent." The account in Luke doesn't add a whole lot more. It says that they're rubbing it in their hands when they're picking them. I don't know what the significance of that is. I didn't look at it. But the teaching here revolves around what David did. And what's interesting about that, he's referring back to a story that you'll find in 1 Samuel chapter 21. David is fleeing from King Saul, and he comes to the tabernacle there. And his interaction is actually with Ahimelech. Abiathar was the high priest, but his interaction was with Ahimelech. But the priest told him, when he asked for bread, "Well, there's nothing here but the consecrated bread, but you can have it if you haven't been with women." And the priest sort of made an executive decision here that this would be okay. And there appears to be no reprimand from the Lord on it. Although, in fact, what is going to happen later on is Saul is going to kill those priests for helping David. But this is not a Sabbath law in this illustration that Jesus has used. Why? Because there's a greater implication here. What Jesus is saying goes beyond the Sabbath law. It goes to the heart of the entire law, which is meant to be a blessing and not a curse. Yes, I know it talks about the curse of the law, but it was meant to lead us to Jesus. It was not meant to be a tool of oppression. The law is good, Paul says, but the spirit of the law is to do good.
Amen.
There was a need there for those men to have some food, and food was provided. Then he also mentions in the other passage that we looked at about how the priests break the Sabbath. Well, I never thought about that much Jesus said it, I never cross-referenced it or looked, but what has it? How would the priest be breaking the Sabbath? Well, we've already read how you weren't supposed to do any work and how you weren't even supposed to be cooking on the Sabbath day, and yet on the Sabbath day, the priests are involved in all kinds of sacrifices. So they are, in fact, doing things that are prohibited on the Sabbath, but it's okay. Why? Because they are in service of the temple. But he's saying that there are greater things than your rules. That even within what God set up. And then he goes on to say that I desire, and he's quoting here from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, that I desire compassion rather than sacrifice. Now, some of the translations may say mercy. In the New American Standard, if you look down over there, it says loyalty, which is really kind of confusing. But it's that word that you may have heard people talk about. It sounds like you're trying to clear your throat when you say it. Hased, I think, is the way you say it. But goodness, kindness, or faithfulness—it's a word that you see a lot of times. I'm not going to say that because I don't remember for sure if I'm saying the right thing. I think it's the same word that New American Standard will also often render loving kindness. But it always comes down to what's in your heart. And God's heart is for people.
Amen.
And he said, if you had understood that, you teachers of the law, you Pharisees, if you had understood that, then you would not have accused the innocent, or you would not have condemned the innocent. And he's speaking about the disciples that are right there, but I think he may also be speaking of what they are eventually going to do to him, the truly innocent. But he says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. He is very clearly now, anybody who tries to tell you that Jesus never said he was God doesn't know the scripture. Because he said it over and over again in various ways. And this is one of the ways that he said it. For him to say the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath is to say, I made the rules. So he declares his lordship. He declares that his presence is greater than anything that the requirements of the temple. And his purposes are supreme. He got into it also with the Pharisees over and over again about doing things on the Sabbath. Usually it was healing. A few verses later in the book of Matthew, you find him healing the man that had the withered hand. And he used the example then. All right, which of you has an animal that falls into a hole? You're not going to go pull it out. In another place, he says, which one of you, if you've got, you're going to take your animals out and give them water on the Sabbath day, aren't you? Well, people are more valuable than animals.
Amen.
Are you listening, environmentalists? The woman that had some kind of condition where she was doubled up there in the temple, and again he clashes with the Pharisees. In Luke chapter 14, you see it again. And he gives a similar example. He adds a son into it. And he's in the Pharisee's home. There's a man there that needs healing. At the pool of Bethesda, we talked about that a minute ago. How he healed the man and told him to pick up his bed. The controversy over the blind man in John chapter 9. People saying, well, he can't be from God because he healed on the Sabbath. Well, that is something I have looked into that I'm curious about. How could there be a law against healing on the Sabbath when nobody could heal? Jesus, the only one could do that. But all this repetition tells us something. It tells us that This is, there's something important here that God is trying to teach us. And that one of the things that he's trying to teach us, I believe, is that law is never more important than people.
Amen.
And in fact, it was there as a help. How do we apply this? The Sabbath day was meant as an expression of God's ultimate purpose for humanity, illustrated through his chosen people. I think, and I'm just speculating here, but I think that it carried such a penalty because of the closeness of the people to the Holy One. You've got to consider, you know, in Luke chapter 12, verse 48, it says in part, "From everyone who has been given much, much will be required." These folks are walking around in the wilderness being led by a pillar of fire and cloud. They've seen miracle every day. They wake up to a miracle. They have manna coming down out of the sky to feed them. And quail coming in the evening. They have all of their needs miraculously provided. Another place says their clothes didn't even wear out. They have up close and personal contact daily with the God of the universe.
Amen.
Much was given. Much was required. In the face of that, how in the world are you going to be disobedient to anything that God tells you? Oh, I suspect we would be no better.
Right.
But that's part of what's going on here, I believe, is that there is a higher standard because they have this kind of exposure. They were his chosen people for an example to the world. And it pointed to something greater, our relationship to him. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, sort of spells that out, saying, "So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered into his rest has himself also rested from his works, and as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one falls through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, for piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, and both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight.
Amen.
But all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Are we supposed to keep it? I will say this, a day of rest, a day of time spent in seeking the Lord is a good thing. And if we're not doing that, we probably have a very shallow walk with the Lord. A day of dedication, a day of rest is good, a day of dedication to Yahweh is even better.
That's right.
As with many of the Old Testament laws, we may not be required to keep it, but it's a good idea. God made a lot of those laws for the health and welfare of his people. And if we will follow them as such, we will also benefit. When the Gentiles were given some rules in Acts chapter 15, There was a big controversy. People came in, the Gentiles got saved, and some of the Jewish Christians said, well, they've got to be circumcised, and they've got to keep the law. And they had a big fuss about it. But they got together and they decided to own that, that, you know, we're not going to, Peter spoke up and said, hey, we couldn't do this. Why are we expecting them to do this? And so they wrote and they gave them just a few things that they had to do, that they asked them to do. And one of them was to abstain from things sacrificed to idols. Another one was to abstain from any kind of immorality. And another was to abstain from blood. There's no Sabbath keeping in there. Paul says in Colossians chapter 2 that no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Things which are mere shadow of what is to come. And then he says also in Romans chapter 14, verse 5, for one person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Whatever you're doing, be sure that your heart is right with God.
Amen.
And that you're doing what your convictions tell you you have to do.
Amen.
Whether it's Saturday or Sunday or some other day for that matter, just be right with God.
Amen.
We are told by the verses I just read that it's not an issue of which we are permitted to judge anyone else. But if we start making rules about this or really anything else that go beyond what God has said, then we've missed the point. And we've become about our rules instead of about people. And we need to be about people. I think that is the message of the Sabbath. It was such a big deal because it was to illustrate the special relationship between God and His people. And now we all have the ability through what Jesus did to enter into that relationship. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you've done. I know that I have not covered everything that needs to be said on this subject. I know that there's still much I need to learn. I pray that you show us all how to enter into your rest in a deeper way so that we can be most effective at bringing others with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.